Well, we hold that every word of God is true. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, even lists of names. One might wonder, looking at Romans 16, 14, and 15, what is there that's profitable here? And I'm going to suggest to you quite a bit, actually. It is just a list of names, by and large, and even ones difficult to pronounce. A little examination leads us to a number of insights. First of all, commentators would tell you that almost all of these names are common slave names. That these are names of those who know bondage, know slavery, they know what it is to be held back from becoming what they could become. They know darkness, they know chains, they know closed doors. But the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is shown unto them, and they are redeemed so soulfully, spiritually, they know what it is to be delivered from bondage, from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's a special group of people. Reminded of what is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you would turn there for me, please. We're talking about common slave names. We say this speaks of the way of God, whom He does select, who it is who gets saved. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. In other words, look at yourselves. Look at us as a body. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So rejoice in God, the great liberator. Rejoice in God in His methodology where all glory redounds to Him. That's the first insight. Secondly, some of these names in Romans 16, 14, and 15 are found later in the record of martyrs. And some of them became bishops, leadership in the early church. Reminds us of a text in John chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. See, when Paul writes, the people collected here, redeemed, a small gathering, perhaps a little house church, perhaps former slaves. What is going to become of them? Well, the historical record says some of them became martyrs. Some of them became leadership in the church. Some this, some that. It just makes us think of what happens there in John chapter 21. Where Peter has a dialogue with the Lord Jesus. Peter's been told, Peter, here's your future. You're going to be bound, handcuffed, led off where you don't want to go. Appears to be a forecasting that he will be arrested and put to death. And this gets Peter thinking along that line of thought. He's looking over there at John, and he says, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Who knows the lot of all of us who are gathered here? What's in our future? Who will be given this assignment? Who will be given that one? Who will fall? Who will rise? The guidance of Jesus Christ is rest in God's sovereignty. So we see that in this text too. What is that to thee? You follow me. I'll take care of who does what, who gets raised up, who dies an early death, who has a position of authority in the church. Rest in God's sovereignty. Then a third thought on this list of names here in Romans chapter 16. There can be great encouragement in learning that someone knows and cares about your labors, as insignificant as you may see your contribution as being. I mean, they get on the list here in the greatest document that's ever been written, explaining in the fullest way the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're perhaps former slaves, a little gathering here, a little gathering there. Paul lists them by names. It can be encouraging to know someone knows and cares about your labors. Singled out, mentioned. And not just someone, but the Lord Himself knows. Turning to Revelation chapter 2. We have there one of the seven letters. Jesus wrote seven letters to churches. Letters to seven churches, you might say. And the words that He repeats in all seven letters to the churches are, I know. I think it's very important for us to know that Jesus knows, that He cares. Revelation chapter 2, for example, verses 2 and 3. Jesus writes to the church, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. So, rejoice in God as a great liberator. All glory to God. Rest in God's sovereignty, and now rest in God's omniscience. I know you. I know your part. I know what I have for you. And then just one more observation, initial observation about this list of names. Did you notice what is not in the list? What is not in the list is any mention of Peter. Strange, wouldn't you think? If Peter were the first pope, in Rome, here's a letter written to the Romans, and you have everybody and his dog listed here. No reference to Peter. Now, Paul does mention Peter in one letter. That's in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. It doesn't seem to be obsequious to Peter in this letter. Galatians chapter 2 verse 11. Paul says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Doesn't sound like there's some succession of apostolic authority occurring here. Just an observation. So let me just sum up what I've said so far. Is there anything to be learned from this list of names? I think there is. I think all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We've seen already that there's encouragement to rejoice in God as the great liberator, that all glory should go to God, that we are to rest in God's sovereignty, rest in God's omniscience, and there's no apostolic succession in Rome. Rest in the dispensation of God. But while we're on this topic, it is an important topic, names in the Scripture. Importance of names. Signification of names. You know, in the Bible, names are always significant. For example, they may be prophetic. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, that's an explanation of the name Jesus. You know, the word Jesus means Savior. And when Mary's told what the name's going to be, others are told what the name is going to be Jesus. We read in Matthew 1:21, for He will save His people from their sins. The name is prophetic of the calling God has for this person. We could go a long time talking about other illustrations. Take, for example, Hosea. Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. Hosea was called to marry a lowly woman by the name of Gomer. God willed for them to have three children. First was a son. God said, Hosea, name him Jezreel. Jezreel means God will scatter. So that first born son was a statement to the nation of Israel, it's coming soon, where I'm going to scatter you throughout the other nations. I'm going to kick you out of the land. Then, secondly, Hosea fathered a daughter, Loruhamah, which means no mercy. How do you like to have a daughter named her No Mercy? No pity. That was the word there. No obtaining of mercy. No pity, Loruhamah. And so God says, I'm scattering you into other countries, and the gig is up. You've been your warning, you've had a warning, you've had a warning, you've stiffened your neck, you've resisted me. No mercy. You are going to be scattered. And then Hosea had a third child, a second son, who was named Loami, L-O-A-M-M-I, which means not my people. I'm going to scatter you, no mercy, no longer be my people. So names are very significant in the scriptures. Sometimes they record national events. Ichabod is one that comes to mind. Remember the story, the birth of Ichabod? Eli was a high priest. He had a couple of sons who were not good, Hophni and Phinehas. He did not restrain. I think Eli in some ways understood the things of the Lord, but he was unable to control his sons. They did vile things there in their services at the temple. The nation was unwise at that time. They took the Ark of the Covenant, marched it out as the Israelites went to war with the Philistines. Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant. And so you've got the Ark of the Covenant in the Philistines' hands. You've got judgment of Hophni and Phinehas. They both die. Eli gets the word. He falls over and dies. He loses all the high priest and his sons and the Ark of the Covenant in the day. And Phinehas' wife is with child. She bears a child then. And he's named Ichabod, which means glory. Glory's departed. Names are very significant. Important to recognize, for example, from the beginning. Look at Eve. First son born is Cain. Cain means something like acquired or possessed. And it's thought, and it's explained some there in Genesis, Eve thought she'd gotten her the man. Remember, Eve and Adam, they sin, they fall, corruption comes. God gives an encouragement, though. He says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Yeah, well, Eve has a son. I got the crusher. I got the man. I got the redeemer. That's what she's thinking. That Cain, apparently, that Cain is the one who would fulfill that prophecy. Boy, was she wrong. And presumptuous. God would send a fulfillment of His promise, but not this soon. In fact, it's going to take about 4,000 more years before the time is right. So Eve is seen to be presumptuous. And apparently she learned something about that. She named her next son Abel, which means vanity. She was vain and presumptuous on the timing and the agenda of God. She saw the folly of presuming on God's plan. Abel means vanity. I think she's referring to her own vanity. Then the third son, of course, is Seth. Seth means place or put. Perhaps the idea is a replacement for evil Cain, and thus an introduction of a godly seed and a godly lineage. The names are significant in the scriptures. We're going to talk a little bit about Rachel and Leah. Remember, they are sisters. Leah means weak or exhausted. Perhaps the parents looked upon her. She had weak eyes, is what the scripture says. And later, Rachel was born. Rachel was beautiful. Rachel means dove. Sweet, beautiful dove. Rachel had a long time of being barren. Finally, she bears a son by the name of Joseph. And Joseph means adding. She's hoping this is just the beginning, and there's going to be an adding, a son after son. But she only has one more, Benjamin. Benoni is how it might be expressed in Hebrew, which means son of my pain. She dies in childbirth, the bearing of Benjamin. Since I'm mentioning Joseph, I was just reading through the story of Joseph last night, thinking about his two sons. You know, he's a remarkable character. Joseph. He's betrayed by his brothers, and he's betrayed by his employer's wife. He's betrayed by the butler. But he stays true, and God's grace is with him. And he has two sons. He names them Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means something like forgetting. And Ephraim means fruitful. And so they mark the spiritual journey that Joseph is on. Even though he's been betrayed again and again, he's able to forget. He's not holding a grudge. He's not bitter through life. He's able to forget what's happened with his brothers and his family back in the Promised Land. And now he's living a fruitful life by the grace of God, recognizing that God works through these things. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There's a lot of theology expressed in names in the Bible. Some are prophetic, some record national events, some express hope. Sort of like personal vows to be lived up to through the children. Some names are changed. Abram's name is changed. Abram goes to being Abraham. Abram means exalted father, sort of something to live up to be a great father. He's gifted. He's surrendered to the Lord. He's going to rear. Well, the trouble is he doesn't have kids. His decades go by. But nevertheless, he's called the exalted father. But God changes his name to Abraham, which means something more like father of multitude. He wouldn't just be the father of the nation of Israel, but the father of faith. An expanded vision. Shoot higher, Abram. You are now what I would say, Abraham. Father, not just a good father for your own people, but of the multitude. Jacob had his name changed. Jacob means usurper. It means somebody who's a trickster, a liar, a sneak, a person who will get what somebody else has and move to himself, conniver. He's usurper. He's Jacob. But Jacob wrestles with God and prevails. The Lord gives him a new name, Israel. And Israel can be translated prince. Elevated to royalty. A transformed, a changed man, a higher vision. He was this louse. He was this trickster. He was this liar. He was Jacob. God says, I give you a new name, new life, a new ministry. I call you Israel. And if you look at when the Lord speaks to the nation of Israel through the prophets, sometimes he calls them Israel when he reminds them of their high calling. Sometimes he calls them Jacob when they're living a low life like the old Jacob. So two names, two different visions. Abram, Jacob. Let me give you just one more. Simon. Well, a couple more we'll talk about the apostles. Simon, Jesus gave him a new name, Peter. Cephas is Aramaic, Simon in Hebrew, but he changed it to Peter without going into all the anatomy of that word. If I can say it means rock. Peter, you have been called Simon. I now call you the rock. See Jesus showing his high expectation, his vision for Peter to stand true to the end. I call you the rock. Even as James and John, Jesus enjoyed them being Boanerges, which means, if I pronounce it correctly, it means sons of thunder. James and John, the brothers who had all this enthusiasm, all this zeal, call down the fire of God. So he nicknames them sons of thunder. Names are important. Sometimes when the word name appears in the scriptures, it is an expression of the entire attributes of what sums up what a person is. That's true concerning the Lord. Jesus says in John 17 and verse 6, I have manifested thy name. All that God the Father is, he is true. He is merciful. He is generous. He is all-powerful. Jesus manifested the whole spread of who he is. That's what's meant by thy name. You and I have a name. We want to live up to our name. And some of our name is good. Some of our name might not be good. But the word name, sometimes a summation of all the attributes that we have, expresses the whole nature of a person. Well, Jesus did that of God the Father perfectly. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 that Jesus was the brightness of God the Father's glory and the express image of His person. The name of God. So that's why Jesus has a myriad names. It takes so many names to express all that He is. We're to do everything in the name of Jesus. When we're told pray in the name of Jesus, it doesn't mean that that's a magic word in Jesus' name and that locks God into answering any prayer. But when you pray in His name, it means in keeping with the character and the personhood and the mission of Jesus Christ. Would you ever ask in my name? Oh, the names of Christ. He's called Messiah, Savior, Redeemer, Wonderful, Consummate, Faithful Witness, Word of God, Truth, Light of the World, the Way, Good Shepherd, Mediator, Deliverer, Great High Priest, Author and Finisher of our faith, our Advocate, Son of Man, the Holy One of God, the Image of God, Lord of Glory, Lord of Lords, Prince of Life, Prince of Peace, the Branch, Root and Offspring of David, Bright Morning Star, Emmanuel, the Second Adam, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and I did go on. I could go on for some length of time. The names of Jesus Christ. Well, that's significant, His names. What we're told in the book of Philippians, I seem to have lost that page. Well, there it is. Chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him, Christ, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. When Peter was presenting his message on the day of Pentecost to all those gathered Jews, and some 3,000 were saved that day, he presented three names. He said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. That's Acts 2 and verse 36. So His earthly name is Jesus, which means Savior. That's the man. He's called Christ, which is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah, Messiah or Christos. It means the anointed one sent on a mission. This Jesus, the Savior, was sent by God on a mission to save people on earth, and He is called Lord because He succeeded in it. He who humbled Himself has now been highly exalted and given a name above every name, elevated to being Lord of Lords, King of Kings, ruler of all the world. That's what we must acknowledge to be saved. We bow the knee, we confess with our tongue, Jesus Christ is Lord. When you look at the Lord's Prayer, what is the very first petition? Our Father which art in heaven, here comes, hallowed be thy name. To elevate the name of Jesus Christ, to understand what it represents, understand who the God the Father is, what His names are, and to hallow them, to worship Him. You pray that all that we say and all that we think and that all we do, all of our motives, whether we're in private, whether we're in public, that all would glorify, hallow the name of God. Set it apart as separate and honorable. Which leads me to one more thing that I'd like to share with you. Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3? Saying there's power in all Scripture. We look at that list of names there. And one after the other, you read the commentaries, they say that name, this name, that name, common slave names. These are probably, not for certain, but probably redeemed slaves. But they're redeemed. And if they're redeemed, then they have a high and new calling. Some may rise up to leadership position in the church. Some might stand for Christ the way where they turn into martyrs. But they know liberation. They who had been enslaved have been free. You look at who they are, and it speaks of who God is. We learn truths which apply to us. Let me go more generally and talk about names in the Scriptures. And I think there's something for you and me to live up to with our name. God has a vision for each one of us, the potential to fulfill. For in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. This is my final point. What your my name is, the question is it written in the Lamb's book of life? He describes Christians as those whose names are in the book of life. The Bible says for those who have not been reunited with God through faith in Jesus Christ, their names will rot. They won't make it past the grave. But those who are redeemed, their names are written in the book of life. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Jesus makes reference to this about what to rejoice in. Jesus says, I give unto you, this is Luke 10 verse 19, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by all means hurt you. I give you miraculous power, he says to these disciples, to confirm the message which they are carrying out in that time period. Notwithstanding, he said, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. No, there's something much higher, much more important than the very fact that demons are subject to your power, your authority. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Yes, we're talking today finally about the importance of having your name recorded in heaven. Paul mentions it. Jesus mentions it. And I'll conclude, if we would go to Revelation, two of the places in the book of Revelation where it's mentioned. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Boy, aren't we coming close to that time? Don't you see it coming together? Now, soon enough, I'd like to speak of what's happened in New York, what's happening nationally and internationally. But there comes a time when all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. This is the devil, the Antichrist, the beast, whose names, okay, here's the distinction. What about their names? They're not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, that's a great watershed. That's the great, is your name written in the book of life? One other place. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. Now we see the end of the beast. 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Is your name written in the book of life? Is it written in the book of life? It's all important that it be written in the Lamb's book of life. It determines one's eternity. And there's only one way for this to occur, and that is by repenting of our sins and understanding there's no good work that we can conduct that can procure heaven for us. It's entirely a gift by grace. And so we must call upon the name of the Lord and believe that He died for our sins. We must be born again. And when we are born again, the names are surely there. Is your name written there? May we pray. Oh, so much importance there is in the name. All these people in the Scriptures. The name of the Holy Spirit of God, the Son of God, God the Father. Even our names represent the totality of who we are. None of us can stand based on what our name represents, not on his own. But we must die to self and look unto the name of another. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Father, if there's a soul here who has not claimed the name of Jesus as their only help, we pray that today would be the day to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. May we honor the name of God by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.